We want to read the Word of God, first of all from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, and then we're going to go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. But Nehemiah, chapter 8, we want to read the first 8 verses of this chapter. All the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the scribe brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Anaiah, and Arijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Pedaiah, and Misael, and Milkiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, and Yamin, Akub, Shabbethai, Padijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Josaphat, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And then if you go over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, I want to begin reading at verse 16. And you'll notice that the emphasis in that passage that we've already read is upon the reading of the Scriptures. We want to take up the same theme once more, Luke chapter 4, and we'll read verse 16. Speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? Amen. We'll end there at verse 22. And we know the Lord will add his own blessing today to the reading of his word to all on our heart. And verse 16 is going to at least suggest the theme that we want to follow through today. It reads, And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And continuing to dwell upon the subject of biblical worship, today we want to take up another topic as part of this wider subject. It's a topic that will flow on from what we have already been considering as to the character of our worship. And having noticed that the Scripture requires us to worship God primarily with our words, and that in spirit and in truth, today we want to begin to dwell upon the subject, what constitutes the components of acceptable worship. How do the principles that we have been noticing, that we are to worship God with our words and that in spirit and truth, how does those principles work out in a service like this today or any other service of worship that we may engage in? How do we put the principles of God's word to work? What are the elements or the components that we are warranted by the word of God to include in a service of public worship? For that matter, the same applies to private worship. What are the elements that apply to private worship as well? Because what it is for one, it will be also for the other. We're not going to come up with separate lists and separate components, and we say, well, that only one is applicable to public worship, and these others are applicable only to private worship. Those components that we will notice, they will be applicable both to public and to private. There are four essential components that we can highlight from the Word of God. Components that we're all familiar with. Praise, prayer, reading the Scriptures, and preaching. Those are the four components that we have the warrant of the Word of God. And if we hold to the Scriptures, and we do, as our final rule of faith and practice, well then, those are the only four components that have a scriptural warrant. There is nothing else that we can include in a service that we can say we're warranted by the Word of God to have this particular element in a service. Those are the only four things that the Scripture warrants. As we have highlighted, as we have gone through some of these studies, there are, sadly, things that often creep into services of worship that have got no warrant from the Word of God, that have no place at all in a service of worship. And it is our desire to begin to work our way through these four elements and taking note of their scriptural warrant and then considering how that they ought to be employed in the worship of the Lord. Now, some of them are relatively uncontroversial. Some of them, there's no controversy about at all. Some others are a little more so controversial. For example, what part of a service ought to be given to praise and to preaching? Again, for example, within the element of praise, what are we to sing? Are we to only sing the 150 Psalms of the Psalter? Or are we to sing hymns? Have we got a license to sing hymns? Does the Word of God give us that warrant to sing hymns? Another topic within that element will be the part that music plays, and that's really what started off this series on worship. We, as you know, we've got our new organ. Well, is there a scriptural warrant for the use of music in worship? Again, what type of music is appropriate for the house of God and for the worship of the Lord? These are important subjects. Some of them, as I say, there's no controversy at all about. Some of them, more so. Well, we want to consider what the Scripture has to say, and in doing that, we'll look at scriptural examples, we'll look at scriptural precepts and principles, and we'll seek to establish what is it that ought to govern how we worship the Lord. Now, we're going to commence with the reading of the Scriptures. I'm sure that's obvious to you from these two passages that we have read today in Nehemiah chapter 8 and also in Luke chapter 4. The place that the reading of the Scriptures have in the Word of God. And the reason, one of the reasons why we're doing that is we're coming to the actual spoken words of God. And in thinking about the order that we ought to take these things in, I don't think there's any better one to start with than this. We're wanting to consider the component of reading the Scriptures, the words of the Lord. Now, in the subject of reading the Scriptures, you'll remember that exhortation that Paul gave to young Timothy. Give attendance to reading. And that admonishment to Timothy is one that we can certainly bear in mind when we come to the worship of the Lord and we come to the place that the reading of the Scriptures have in the worship of the Lord. Give attendance to reading. Now, Paul was referring that with regards to Timothy's life to his own personal devotions. Timothy, give attendance to reading the Scriptures. Well, what is true in personal devotions is certainly true again when it comes to public worship, where we are to read the Scriptures. And as I say, we are to give attendance to that reading in personal devotions, and I trust that we do. Search the scriptures, we're told, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And we are to be those that read the word of God in our private devotions. And we ought to be systematic about it, we ought not to be haphazard in our reading, but we ought to consistently and systematically read the scriptures and seek to benefit from them and have the Lord speak to us. Again, we are to give attendance to reading the scriptures in family devotions. And again, I trust that we do. Speaking of the things that he had written to mankind, the Lord said in Psalm 78 verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. And that which fathers are to make known to their children are the things that God has given. And it specifically says he has appointed a law in Israel, a written law. And how can we fathers teach our children if we don't read the scriptures with them? And fathers, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to have a family altar in our house and to read the scriptures. And whether it's a husband and a wife or whether it's children as well, we are to make sure that we are those who read the scriptures. Again, systematically, consistently, seeking to benefit from the word of God. But then the scripture warrants us to give attendance to reading in public worship. And again, that ought to be our regular practice. That constitutes one of the components of worship. If you go back over to Nehemiah chapter 8 for a moment, you'll notice the emphasis there that's put upon the reading. I know there's preaching mentioned here as well in these verses that we read this morning, but there's also emphasis upon just the reading of the scriptures. For example, in verses 2 and 3 of Nehemiah 8, Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month, and he read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. He read the scriptures. And then if you go down to the end of verse 7, it says that the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, and they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. So there's the preaching, but the preaching is tied in with the reading. There has to be the reading first of all. It's not a matter just of opening up the scriptures and immediately starting to preach upon them, to expound them or to explain them. There first of all needs to be the reading of the scriptures. And there you have one of the elements, the components of worship that there ought to be whenever we come together to worship the Lord. Now it's important to take a moment and just to understand the place that the Lord gives to the reading of his word. And the reason why we are to read the scriptures is because of the nature of the scriptures. And we're all aware of the nature of the scriptures. But what I want to take a moment or two to do this morning is to take you through some titles that the Lord gives to his word in the scriptures. We've already mentioned one of these already. There's five of them actually in the scriptures. We've already noticed Daniel 10:21, where it talks about the word of God as the scripture of truth. We were highlighting that last week when we were thinking of spirit and in truth. Well, there's some other titles, and if we emphasize this and lay it up in our mind, then we can see, yes, this is the reason why we must give place to the reading of the word of God. Go over to Romans chapter 1. These are all in the New Testament, these special titles for the scriptures. Romans chapter 1, and we'll take verse 1 and then into verse 2. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. And there's a title for the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. And there, Paul is taking in all of the Old Testament books, really, because although there's a particular section regarding the prophets, yet Christ was prophesied in the law as well, and in the other books that are outside the particular prophets. So he's talking about the Holy Scriptures. In fact, the word there has the idea of the Holy Writings. That's what the word scripture means there. The holy writings. And it's a reference to the whole of the word of God, that God has committed himself to writing, that he has given a revelation of his son If you go on into verse 3, it says concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, that in the scriptures, these holy writings, there is this revelation that God has given up his son. God has put down his mind in writing. And surely if God has put down his mind in writing, Christian, then we do well to read what God has put down. God has been pleased to condescend down to our level and put his word, his revelation, his truth, into that which we can understand, into words. And we have been mentioning some of those things that are really condescensions on God's part when he does write unto us. We've been mentioning them in our studies in the Westminster Confession on the doctrine of God, when we say that the Lord takes up human characteristics. Yet he's the God without bodily parts or passions. The Bible will talk about him having eyes or having ears or his hands. And we know that God doesn't have eyes and God doesn't have ears and God doesn't have hands. Those are metaphors. Those are God condescending down to our level to help us understand himself. Well, if God has gone to those lengths, surely then there's a necessity on our part to read what God has to say. Go over into Romans chapter 3. And again, we'll take the first two verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 3 and verse 2, verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Here's another title for the scriptures. Of all the blessings that were given to the Jews, and over in Romans chapter 9, there's a whole list of other blessings that Paul lists, that were given to the Jews. The adoption, the glory, the covenants, the service of God, the promises, the fathers. All of those things were great privileges. But here, in chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, this is the chief blessing that the Jews had. Is there any advantage in being a Jew? He says, there is much every way. Chiefly, God has given to them the oracles of God. And that word oracle has to do with the actual word. Spoken word. We're coming right down, not just generally the writings now, we're coming right down to the actual words that God has employed. And here Paul is saying, this is the chief privilege of being a Jew. It's to have the words of God. God has given his word in the language of the Jews. The Old Testament was mainly written in Hebrew. And what a privilege it is. These holy writings are stamped with, and thus saith the Lord, they're God's words. Then if you go over to 2 Timothy and chapter 3, we come across the third and the fourth of these special titles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, these are very familiar verses, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now that's a totally different phrase from what you have in Romans 1 verse 2, where it's the same English words, where we turned you to the first reference. In Romans 1 and 2, it is the idea of holy writings. Here, it's two different words. And it has the idea of sacred letters, or sacred learning. To say it's two totally different words, and it can be applied right down to the actual letters, not just the words. But when it tells us there in verse 15, 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, Timothy, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, from a child thou hast known the sacred letters. You see, it's the picture of a child writing out the letter, learning to read a letter, or write a letter, learning to recognize a letter, even maybe learning to trace over a letter. Maybe somebody writes, the teacher writes down the letter or outlines it in some particular way and then says to the child, now you trace it out as well, you follow round. That's the idea that is found there in that statement. Timothy learned to read and write from the scriptures. He learned the sacred letters. The same word is used of Paul himself in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11, if you just want to cross-reference is the word I'm looking for. If you want a cross-reference, Galatians 6 verse 11, where Paul says, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. Now, he's not talking there about the length of the book of Galatians, because as you well know, there's longer letters that he wrote than that. He's not talking about the length of the letter. He's talking about the actual size of his signature at the bottom, because as I'm sure you're well aware, Paul is understood to have an eyesight problem. And many of the epistles were written by others. He dictated them to them. But when it came down to the end, Galatians 6 and 11 is the reference there. You see how large a letter I have written unto you. When it came down to the closing part of the epistle, then Paul would take up the quill. And Paul would sign off the last few words or the last few letters of a particular epistle that he was sending to a church. And that's what he's saying here to the church in Galatians. And because his eyesight was so bad, he had such a large letter written on the manuscript page. You see, it's not so much the writings, it's not so much even the words. It's talking about a single letter. And when you go to 2 Timothy 3:15, they're called holy letters or sacred letters. You see, it's no surprise that a Jewish boy would grow up learning the scriptures. Because not only would he learn to read and write from the scriptures, but he would learn the truth of the scriptures. Because this word can be used in the sense of sacred learning as well. And as Timothy, as a Jewish boy, grows up and he learns to read and he learns to write the letters, he begins to learn what it is the scriptures are teaching him. What is it that God is communicating unto men? And surely all of these are reasons why we ought to give place to the reading of the scriptures. And then if you go into verse 16, you'll find the fourth of these special titles, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's the word inspiration. God breathes scripture. I know there's quite a number of words there in our English Bible, where it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. But there's far less in the Greek language. The word scripture and the word inspiration of God are just two words. Two words put together. Scripture inspired of God. And there it's talking about the sense of God even breathing the words. God actually speaking the words to men. And them writing them down as God inspired his truth and inspired holy men to write and put down that which he would have to say unto them. Now when we take those things that God says about his own word, even working our way back through them, when we think about the origin of the scriptures, or God breathed, when we think about the holy letters, or sacred letters, when we think about the words, the oracles of God, when we think about the writings, the holy writings, when we think about that other title we noticed last week, referring to the character of the scriptures, they're the scriptures of truth, surely, when the Lord views his own word like this, then we ought to give place to the reading of it when we come to worship the Lord. And as we come to consider what God gives as a pattern of worship in his word, we'll discover he puts considerable emphasis upon the simple reading of his truth. Because these are his words. These are his words. It was the practice among the Jews to read the scriptures in their worship. We've already mentioned there in Nehemiah, but let me take you this time to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And we'll notice what it has to say here about this practice as well. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 13. And we'll read verses 14 and 15. Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So here's this practice and custom to observe in the synagogue. That in the synagogue there was the reading of the law and of the prophets. If you go over to chapter 15 of the Acts of the Apostles and verse 21, you'll find another example of this. It's James speaking himself. It's like a presbytery meeting that was held in Jerusalem about the issue of circumcision. But in the middle of what James had to say, we have this statement, verse 51, Acts 15, verse 21, For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So here's a practice that begun back in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah and developed and increased and was maintained right the whole way down into New Testament times, where there was a reading taken from the law, which would be the first five books of the Bible as we know them, the books of Moses, and also a reading from the prophets. And that was done every Sabbath day. It wasn't a one-off, it wasn't even on a monthly basis or on some special occasion, but as it is emphasized there in chapter 15, verse 21, here was something that was done every Sabbath day. They read a portion out of the law, and they read a portion out of the prophets. And all of this is highlighting to us the importance and the place that we ought to give in the reading of the scriptures. The scriptures are not to be read just to fill out a service, but they're to be read because they are an essential component of worship. As important, and maybe certainly as important as any other that we're going to look at. And if you go back to Luke chapter 4, where we were reading as well this morning, we have the seal of the approval by the Saviour on this practice. Because that's what he's doing. He's taking part in this practice that we have been noticing went on in every synagogue, where they read out from the law and from the prophets. And in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, he comes to Nazareth, where he's been brought up. It says, as his custom was, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. When the time came for reading the scriptures, the Savior steps forward, and he says, I'll keep the reading. And if you ever see any of those, any film footage of a synagogue and the scrolls where they have the law, there would be the place that would be found and the reader would begin to read. And the Savior, he steps forward and he takes the scroll and he begins to read. Now the Savior did not pick the passage to read. The passage that the Savior read that day was the passage that was accustomed to be read on that particular Sabbath every year. Because they had a reading scheme in the synagogues that they read a certain portion out of the law, a certain portion out of the prophet, on a particular day of the year, every year. And during the course of the year, they would have read through the law and they would have read through the prophets with these readings. And on that particular Sabbath day, there was the reading that there was from the prophets is Isaiah 61, and the Savior steps forward and he reads it, and as we know, when he sat down, all the eyes of the people were on him, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the fulfillment of these words. But the words that he read were the set words for that Sabbath day. This past week I said, I wonder, well, what time of the year was that? If this is the set portion, and the Jews still do it to this very day in their synagogue's worship, they still will read the law and they'll still read the prophets and they will follow the same scheme of reading that they did in the Savior's time. So I thought, well, I wonder, is it possible to find out what exact time of the year this happened? Well, I discovered because the Jews use, the religious Jews follow a different calendar to us, so we can't specifically put the data on a specific date, but from the end of August to the end of September. Now, with the years, it changes in our calendar, but it's always the same date in the Jewish calendar, but it moves about a little bit with ours. Between the end of August and the end of September, at some stage, the Jews will read Isaiah 61 in their synagogue worship. And that's the time of the year it's referring to there in Luke chapter 4, when the Savior went into the synagogue and did this. But the point to notice, Christian, is the Savior puts his seal of approval upon this practice. The worship that was going on in the synagogue, the Savior not only attends it, but he takes part in it. And surely taking part in it and reading the scriptures in which he did was him approving what was done. And when we read the scriptures in our services of worship, we too are following scripture practice. There's something else we can consider in this subject, is that the Holy Scriptures should be read and heard with a spirit of reverence. If you go back to Nehemiah chapter 8, I know we're moving back and forward, but we're more considering the topic, and that really means we're going from place to place in the scriptures. But if you go back there to Nehemiah chapter 8, there's surely an emphasis upon the reverence in which the scriptures were read. For example, look at verse 3, Nehemiah 8, and verse 3, the very end, it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And then if you go down to verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's a note of reverence for the reading of the scriptures. The highest regard was given to them. The larger catechism, question 157, deals with this. It says, how is the word of God to be read? And I just want to take a moment and read it to you. It says, the Holy Scriptures are to be read with a high and reverent esteem of them, with a firm persuasion that they are the very Word of God, and that He only can enable us to understand them, with desire to know, believe, and obey the will of God revealed in them, with diligence and attention to the matter and scope of them, with meditation, application, self-denial, and prayer. Now we take the Westminster Standards as our rule of faith and practice. That takes the Westminster Confession and the shorter and larger catechisms in. Well, that's our statement of faith. That's what we profess to believe with regards to the scriptures. This is how we ought to read them. They ought to be read with reverence. They ought to be heard with reverence. We ought to give the highest regard to the scriptures. For the simple fact is that these are the actual words of God. These are the actual words of God. One other thing I want to finish it off this today with regards, and that is that the Lord pronounces a blessing upon the reading and the hearing of his word. Go over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll read it from the opening verse of this chapter. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. And here's the words I want us to notice. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Now I know in a narrow sense we can apply that only to the book of the Revelation, and there's a particular blessing upon understanding the book of the Revelation, which is very interesting in the fact that it's maybe the hardest and most difficult book that is in the Word of God, and the one book that seems to be open to so many varied forms of interpretation. And yet the Lord has pronounced a blessing upon the reading of His Word. It's only by the way, but I firmly don't believe myself that it is right. All the different forms of interpretation that there is. As I say, there's no book that seems to have more confusion about it than the book of the Revelation, and yet there's no book that the Lord has specifically said in the whole canon of the scriptures that he has pronounced a blessing upon reading and understanding as this book. I think we can see something of the devil at work, and the fact that there's such a variety of interpretations of this book. But although there's a narrow sense in which those words apply to the book of the Revelation, yet there's a sense we can apply them to all the scriptures. They're applicable to the whole scripture. There's a principle that is being laid down there. God blesses his word. There's a blessing to the reader. There's a blessing to the hearer. God commands the blessing. God has pronounced it. And whether it's in public worship, whether it's in private devotions or family worship either, there's a blessing upon the reading of the scriptures. The simple taking down and reading what God has to say. Because there's a power in these words. As we've noticed, these are the spoken words of God. And there's a power even in the reading of these words. Remember what was said between the Savior and Peter in the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then in John 6 verse 67, Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Well, when we come to read this book, that's what we're coming to. And may we come with that conviction. We're coming to the words of life. We're coming to read words that will give us eternal life. God lays down in His truth not only what eternal life is, that's true, not only the promises for those that will seek this eternal life, but this book will give us life. These are the words of life. They are no ordinary words. They are God-breathed words. They are words that will do us good even to hear them read. And may the Lord give us such a reverence for the Scriptures when we come to, because these are beyond the words of men. I always remember Dr. Cook in homiletics class in college. And on Tuesday morning we had preaching class. When I was in, there was over 30 of us in. So two people had to preach every morning. And when you preached, everybody else criticized you. Told you where you could have improved and where you could have done better. But there was something Mr. Cook always emphasized in preaching class. He would have you to preach or to read the Scriptures and to preach as if you were in a church doing it. And that means you would always read the Scriptures, and then he said you always make a distinction between what are the words of God and what you're about to say. And that, he always said that you stopped and you sought to, if you prayed between the reading and the preaching, or you separated the reading from the preaching, he said, whatever you do, you always make a distinction between what are your words, and you hope and pray that what you say is according to the Scriptures, but make a distinction between what you say by preaching and what God has said in His Word. Because in this book we have the words of God. It's every minister's responsibility then to preach according to the Scriptures. But we must always remember when we pick up this book and when we open it up to read it, whether it's in private devotion, family worship, or whether it's here in this house when we read the Scriptures, we're reading the words of God. And there is a blessing just to read the Scripture. There's a power in these words that are not in the words of men. And I've mentioned before about those little catchy advertising slogans that you see outside churches today, where they substituted a gospel text for some little catchy, often text message phrase that they've put up, thinking there's more power in this little catchy phrase than there is in putting a statement out of the Word of God. There is a power in the words that we have on the pages of our Bible. For no other reason than this, they are just the words of God. And God puts a blessing upon the reading of these words and the hearing of them. So whether you're reading it or whether you're hearing it read, there's a blessing for us. Now if God puts a blessing upon His Word, as He has said, surely then we want to give place to the reading of the Scriptures. We're here today desiring to be blessed. We're here to worship the Lord, but we know that in worshiping Him there's good for our souls. We want a blessing for ourselves. Well, God has put a blessing on just hearing the Scripture read. Just hearing them read. And may we always give place to the reading of the Scriptures. And in studying this out this week, I was rebuked in my own soul, because sometimes preachers say, well, maybe for the sake of time we'll not read all this passage. And I have said that myself. I've said it here. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking maybe that's not the right thing to be saying. Maybe that's not the right spirit to have. It's more important the preacher gets on to say what he wants to think rather than just simply reading what God has to say. Because God promises a blessing upon just the reading of this book. And as we do that, as I say, whether it's in family, private worship, or whether when we gather here in the house of God, may God bless our souls. And when somebody takes up the reading, or when you take up the reading, may we do it with a conviction. God is going to bless my soul just in reading this or hearing it read. Never mind the preaching of it. God will bless it just for the reading. A component of worship. And may the Lord make us readers of the Scriptures. And know His blessing. Let's bow together.